If you turn back to Psalm 23, we're continuing on our studies here in this Psalm and communion times. We're coming to the opening words of verse 2 of this Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He maketh me to lie down green pastures. Let's bow together in prayer, ask the Lord for his help today as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do turn to thy word, and we pray that it will be food for our souls today, that it will prepare our hearts for coming around this communion table in a little time. And we pray that our hearts and minds will be filled with Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the one who is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And we pray that as we contemplate these words today, that we will indeed be made to delight in him. We ask for that stirring of heart, that we might be those, O Lord, who afresh consider all that he has done for us. And particularly when we think about his life and death and what he has done in redemption, in order to save our never dying souls and to deliver us from eternal punishment. So come and bless us. Close us in with thyself. Speak to us all, we pray today. We look to thee for that word and season of each and every one of us. Grant help in the preaching. I need the help of the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that thou will give me words this day from thyself. More than just a sermon, but, Lord, give us a word, even as we've read in the scripture reading this morning, where Ezekiel was able to say, thus saith the Lord. And, Lord, may it be so today. Thus saith the Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering this psalm in connection with a New Testament theme that's given to us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, it reminds us that in him that is in Jesus Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then the next verse tells us of the impact of that upon the lives of those who know Christ as Savior. And the opening line of verse 10 is, and ye are complete in him. And it's that theme that we have taken and brought back here to Psalm 23. Ye are complete in him. There is a fullness that belongs to the people of God as a result of being in union with Jesus Christ. When we come to know him as our Savior and we're brought out of nature's darkness and brought into that experience of redemption, then there is a fullness. It's not a reference to the fact that we are perfect when it says ye are complete in him, because we've often pointed out that the word complete there doesn't have the idea of being perfect, but rather it refers to a fullness. And that's what the psalmist here is speaking about as he works his way through this wonderful psalm, so well known to us all and of such a blessing to many of the saints of God down through their lives and the different experiences that they might come across. There is a completeness, there is a fullness that is in Christ. And we're coming now to pick up on these individual statements. We've thought about the shepherd, and we've considered the one who is here depicted for us as the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. We've thought about the privileged sheep, those who belong to the Lord. And last time we thought about that statement there as a general statement in verse 1, I shall not want. And how there is complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ. There is a complete meeting of all of our needs. So now we want to come and pick up on these individual statements. And as we do so, we must ever remember that we're thinking here about the shepherd in the east. We're thinking about the shepherd in the east. It's not so much even how shepherding might be carried on in this part of the world, in our culture, but we must go back to the culture of the Bible and to the culture of the land of the east, and to understand those things that are characteristic of the shepherd and characteristic of the sheep in not only Bible times, but also in Bible lands as well. And that will give us an insight into what it is the shepherd is doing here when we come to think about these words. Now, as we look at these words, or this phrase this morning, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, we're going to consider here the fullness of nourishment and the fullness of the rest that is found in Jesus Christ. And what better subject on a communion Sabbath morning to think about than that? The fullness or the completeness of the nourishment that we find in the Good Shepherd, and also the rest that we find in him as well. Because those are the two points that are particularly emphasized in this statement. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. So there's the thought here of nourishment, and then there's also the thought of rest that is found in these words. So first of all, I want you to consider here that it is the work of the shepherd to lead the sheep to the green pastures. You see, in the eastern land, in the morning when the sun would rise, the shepherd would make his way to the sheepfold. And we've explained how at night time a number of shepherds would come together and a number of flocks would come together and be found in the same sheepfold. And then one of those shepherds, and they would take it in turn, but one of those shepherds would actually lie down in the opening. And he would become the door of the sheepfold. And that helps us to understand the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 10 when he said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in. Because that's what happened in an eastern situation with regards to the sheep and the sheepfold. That a number of those flocks would come together and at night they would be in the sheepfold. So the shepherd, whether he was the one lying in the door or whether he was one of those shepherds that was able to take some rest and be refreshed for another day of looking after the sheep. But they would come to the sheepfold, and the shepherd would begin to call his own sheep by name, and he would lead them out. And one by one they would come out of the sheepfold, or if they're all coming out, then they would start to separate outside the sheepfold, and the sheep of each flock would begin to follow the shepherd. And the shepherd would lead them off in different directions. And he would lead them off in different directions with the purpose of leading them to pasture. He would lead them up onto the hillsides. And when we think about David, we're thinking about the hill country of Judea, down round Bethlehem, where he was brought up and where he was a shepherd looking after his father's sheep. And he would lead those sheep up onto the hillsides in Judea, and he would lead them up there to the pasture land. And there they would graze for the course of the day, and they would be nourished as they would graze upon those green pastures. Now that's how it was with regards to the shepherd of the east. And that's the picture that is brought before us here. It's also the picture when we think about those words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10. Because it is the work of the good shepherd in the spiritual sense to lead his sheep to the green pastures. And in John chapter 10 verse 3 and 4 it says, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them and the sheep follow him. And they're following him because the shepherd is going to lead them to the green pastures. He knows where they need to go. He knows where the green pastures are. The shepherd, that is, knows where the green pastures are. And he's going to do the leading. And so it is with the one who is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who leads his people. And that word there is mentioned in this portion, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There is the thought here of leading, and we'll pick that up much more the next time. But there is the thought here of the shepherd leading the sheep, calling his sheep by name, and them following him, and he's going to take them to those places where the green pastures are to be found. But as we notice there in our Bible reading, that's something that is found in Old Testament scriptures as well. That this is the work of the shepherd, to take the sheep to the green pastures. In Isaiah 40 verse 11, it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Isaiah 40 verse 11. And then Ezekiel 34 verse 14. Maybe we should turn over to that portion where we were reading there a little moment ago. And just notice some of these words. Because many of the statements are found in Psalm 23. Because these are common pictures, common occurrences among the shepherds as they would look after their sheep in the land of Israel. For example, verse 14, Ezekiel 34, verse 14. I will feed them in a good pasture. Upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good field, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Well, that one verse really is an amplification of this phrase that we're thinking about this morning in Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, when you come there to Ezekiel 34, verse 14, that's exactly what the shepherd is doing He's leading the sheep out. He's leading them up onto the hillside, onto the mountains, the green pastures. And it says, they shall lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And then, as the Lord is speaking about this in the spiritual sense, but the physical picture. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down. And again, there's this same thought that is mentioned in Psalm 23, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's the same terminology that is found there in Ezekiel 34. So this was a very common picture among the Jews, in the land of the East. This is how the shepherd commonly would have worked. But in the spiritual sense, we're thinking about it here. As to what the Lord does for those who are his people, the Lord is one who brings his people to the green pasture. He nourishes their souls, in other words. And that's carried over into the New Testament in that portion there in John 10. In verse 9, we've already quoted the first part of it. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then it says, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10, verse 9. He shall go in and out and find pasture. You see, the finding of pasture is absolutely essential. We need nourishment for our souls. Yes, there is that coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and coming to experience salvation and becoming a child of God. But as we know, that's not the end. That's only the beginning. That's only the beginning of the experience of salvation. The Christian then needs to grow. The Christian then needs to be nourished. The Christian then needs spiritual food for their soul. And the shepherd is the one who's going to provide that. Just in the same way that in the Eastern culture, he would lead out the sheep and he would lead them to those green pastures wherever they are. The Lord Jesus is the shepherd and he will bring us to those green pastures. Now, these green pastures are the nourishing truths of the gospel that are revealed in Holy Scripture. See, it's Spurgeon, as you know, had his Treasury of David, that great commentary on the Psalms. And this is what C.S. Spurgeon had to say about this portion. What are these green pastures? But the Scriptures of truth. Always fresh, always rich, and never exhausted. And then he went on a little later to say, sweet and full are the doctrines of the gospel. Fit food for souls, as tender grass is natural nutriment for sheep. So when we think about the green pastures, when we think about the shepherd here and what he is doing, the picture that is presented to us is of spiritual nourishment. The Lord providing for the spiritual nourishment of his people. Providing food for our souls. It is worth noticing that throughout a number of Psalms, that there's a series of references to the fact that it is the Lord's pasture. We'll take one and I'll mention the others just to illustrate the point. If you turn over to Psalm 74 there in verse 1, it says, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the heap of thy pasture? And there's a number of other Psalms, Psalm 3, and in all of those Psalms, you find that the pasture is referenced as belonging to the Lord. It's either thy pasture, as it is there in Psalm 74, verse 1, or his pasture. But the thought is that the pasture belongs unto the Lord. It's his pasture. In other words, he's providing the pasture. He's going to provide the food for our souls. It's not a matter of you and I seeking out food for ourselves. It's not a matter of you and I deciding what we're going to feed our souls upon. It is the Lord who does the providing. The Lord is the one who owns the pasture. And he's going to bring us to those green pastures that belong to him. They're his pasture. So there's that which the Lord has, and we'll come on in a little moment to think about this. But there is that which the Lord has, which he has ordained for the good of our souls. And it's that which we need. And when we look at even the teaching ministry in the church, I'm thinking there about not just the teaching elder, but the ruling elders as well in a congregation. You think of those words that that Paul spoke. Ultimately, the Lord spoke them through Paul. But in Acts 20, Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he called the elders at Ephesus to come and meet with him. He didn't have the time because he was wanting to get up to Jerusalem for the feast. So he didn't have time to make the journey to Ephesus himself. But he was coming by on the ship, and the ship came into the port. And he sent word he had evidently sent it on beforehand, that the elders at the church at Ephesus would come and meet him there because he wanted to speak to them for a little time. And among a number of things that he had to say to them, here's what we read in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own. So there is this need, you see, to have spiritual nourishment. And there Paul is speaking to, as I say, all of those elders in the church at Ephesus, and he's speaking to them about that oversight that they exercise over all the flock. So he's likening those that are in the church at Ephesus, those believers in the church, he's likening them all to sheep. They've come to know the shepherd. They're following the shepherd. But then he gives this word of counsel to those who have the oversight over them. And that word oversight is the word that we get bishop from. Episcopal is the root word that is there. And the bishop is somebody who exercises an oversight. As we have often said when we think about Presbyterian church government, the term elders and bishops refer to the one person. There's elders in this congregation, and they are bishops. That is their responsibility. They are overseers of the work of God. But it's what they are specifically emphasized there to be overseers in regards to. It says we are to feed the flock, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And it emphasizes the point to us all, you see, that there is need for spiritual nourishment. That's part of the purpose of coming to the house of God on a Lord's Day. It is for food for our souls, for coming around this communion table. It's food for our souls. God has commanded it, and he has provided it as well. And Peter, on two occasions, he was told to feed my sheep. We were thinking about the other one, feed my lambs, there on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. But on the other two occasions, it was feed my sheep. And then Peter himself, when he's writing his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, and he's writing to elders again. And he says there in 1 Peter 5, he says that he was himself an elder. And the advice in 1 Peter 5 verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among. So surely it emphasizes that it is important that our souls are nourished. And the Lord, the great shepherd, provides for that nourishment. It's his pasture. And it is his work as the shepherd to bring us to those green pastures. Now secondly, I want you to consider here that in being led to the green pastures, the sheep will find spiritual nourishment. If we come to that which the Lord has provided for us, we will find spiritual nourishment. Now, if we seek after that which the Lord has never appointed for us, we will never find spiritual nourishment. Our souls will be parched. But if we come to that which the Lord has provided, we will discover there is no end of spiritual nourishment that the great shepherd has provided. It is the gospel alone that satisfies the deepest need of the human soul. There is nothing that we can substitute for the gospel. There is nothing that we can substitute for the gospel. The gospel doesn't lack anything. It meets the need of the soul. It's not like the barren and the withered field that either has been eaten to the clay and there's nothing there at all for the sheep to graze upon, or that which has failed to grow any pasture at all. The gospel is not like that. The gospel is full and rich. There's a plenitude of nourishment. It's green pastures here, it tells us in Psalm 23, verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There's that which has a fullness to it. There's that which has a richness to us. Now, if we pick up on that word, he maketh me in Psalm 23 and verse 2. If we just stay with that, we could think about many aspects of this, but we only can think about so much. And we're trying to cover one of these at each time. So if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just keep in mind that those words there, he maketh me. Well, what does the Lord make over to us? The psalmist said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, there's the picture that is presented. But what's the application? What's the spiritual truth that lies behind that? Well, if you come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you come down to verse 30, and we're thinking of this on a communion Sabbath morning, particularly with reference to what it is to be in Christ Jesus, to be complete in him. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Well, there's this great truth of union with Christ emphasized again. And then it goes on to say, well, What is the benefit? What does it mean to be in union with Christ? It says, who of God is made unto? So here's this word again. The psalmist says in Psalm 23 too, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Well, when we come over here to this place, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, we discover that we're told here that Christ has made over to us certain things. So here's the benefit. Here's the spiritual nourishment. Well, what is it that we are talking about when we speak of green pasture? Well, it says, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's the gospel summarized. That's just a 4-point summary of what it is the Lord does for those whom he saves. First of all, there, he has made unto us wisdom. Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the scriptures. It is those scriptures that make us wise unto salvation, as Paul wrote to Timothy and said to young Timothy, you've known from a child, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Because, as we know by nature, we do not know the way of salvation. We do not understand the way of salvation. It is in man's natural inclination to think that he must work his way to heaven, that he must do something to please God. And that is the mark of every false religion in the world. You take Islam or Hinduism or whatever other religion in the world you want to follow, and it is marked by doing something. The individual has to do something in order to please God. Well, we know when we come to the gospel, it's not a matter of doing anything, for we cannot do anything because we are sinners and we have come short of his glory. And salvation is not about what we are doing. It is about what Jesus Christ has done. It is what God has done through his own dear Son, sending his Son into this world to die at the cross. And that's what we are coming to remember this morning. What Christ has done. Not what we are doing in order to please God, because we cannot do anything. We're coming to remember what Christ has done. He has made the perfect and complete sacrifice. So it is the scriptures that make us wise unto salvation. It is the scriptures that reveal Jesus Christ unto us as the one who has done all that is required. And when you come to this book and when you read this book, in the volume of the book it is written of him. The Saviour said that himself. It's quoted and directed with respect to the Saviour. In the volume of the book it is written of Jesus Christ. This book reveals to us Jesus Christ. And in that sense, he has made over to us wisdom. He makes us to understand that he is the one who has done everything that is required for salvation. And we are required to come and take of that free gift. And receive it by saving faith. You know, when you think about those green pastures, well, could we not take the words of Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, and say, here's what it is to walk through those green pastures? Because there, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Are these not green pastures that meet the need of our souls? Christ has made unto us wisdom. And before any individual can ever be saved, they have to come to an understanding that only Christ can save, and it is by Christ alone and not by their efforts. We must come to an understanding that. That's what it is to be made wise unto salvation. The words of the letters of faith, the letters of the word faith have often been taken and turned into an acrostic, forsaking all, I trust him. And we have to forsake dependence on who we are, what we are, dependence on what we have done. We have to forsake dependence on all of that and come trusting in Christ. And as we come to his word, he is the incarnate word and this is the inspired word. And as we come to his word, then our hearts and minds are enlightened to see that Christ alone can and nothing else. So he's made unto us wisdom. And then there also in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's made unto us righteous. The sinner needs a righteousness. We are sinners in God's sight. We are condemned in his sight. We have no merit before him. We are those who are guilty in his eyes. We have broken his law. And therefore we need a righteousness to stand in God's sight, in God's presence. Our own righteousness, it tells us, are as filthy rags in his sight. So we have to discard our own righteousness. We need another righteousness. But we are told here, Christ is made unto us righteous. He has provided a righteousness for us that can become ours, that enables us to then to find acceptance before God. Not to be cast away, not to be condemned, not to be under condemnation and told to depart from God. No, to be accepted and brought in one day brought home. We need a righteous. That righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Christ is made unto us. A perfect righteousness has been provided for us through Christ's life and through his it. Are these not the green pastures that the Lord brings his people into? Oh, how great a thing it is to know that it is well with our souls and that we have a righteousness that is ours and will never be taken from us, and that enables us to stand in God's presence and to dwell for all of eternity in God's presence. That's where the Christian's peace comes from. Our standing in, not how we feel at any particular time, because we know our feelings change, our feelings go up and down, and there are days we are feeling better than other days. But our peace is not based on our feelings. Our peace is based upon our standing in. And if Christ is made unto us righteous, then we have an acceptance before God. And no devil in hell can ever change that, no matter how much they try. And then it tells us that Christ is also made unto us sanctification. The dominion of power, the dominion and power of sin needs to be broken in our lives. We cannot be completely happy as long as we are under the dominion of sin in any way. It is a great enough misery to be defiled by sin, though we might never be judged for it. So the Lord will break the power of sin in our lives. And that's what sanctification here is in reference to. It is the Lord breaking the power of sin in our lives and making his people holy, giving them victory over sin. Because it is sin that brings misery. That is always the connection. It is sin that brings misery into this world. All the misery in this world is traceable back to sin. Whatever form of misery you look at in the world and see how it affects individuals or affects the society, it is traceable back to sin. The more sin that is removed from us, the more joy and gladness and peace and satisfaction and contentment we will have. And the Lord does that in the lives of those whom he has delivered them immediately from the penalty of sin. They're delivered from going down to hell instantly. That's their justification. But there begins the work of sanctification. And it will continue until the day we enter into heaven, however long or short that is after the day of our conversion. The work of sanctification is never complete in this life. And in that work of sanctification, the Lord is making his people holy. And the more he makes them holy, the happier they will be. The happier. Our happiness is tied in with our sanctification. And the Lord is here made unto us sanctification. He's going to sanctify those whom he saves. He doesn't save a people and leave them under the dominion of sin. No, the Lord breaks the power of sin in their lives. Now, they're still troubled and afflicted by sin, and there's still the root of sin in us that we battle against in various forms all our Christian lives, as I say, until the day we're taken home to heaven. But progressively, the Lord is working, and as we teach the young people in Sunday school and the shorter catechism, more and more we die unto sin and live unto it. It's a progressive work. It doesn't happen instantly. It happens gradually. That as a Christian goes on in their life, they're dying more to sin, and they're putting sin more and more out of their lives. Christ is made unto us sanctification. Here's the green pasture. And then the last one that is mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 1:30 is he's made unto us redemption. And the word redemption here, the theme of redemption here, has got the thought of being redeemed from the presence of sin. Our complete happiness will only come about when we are taken away from the very presence of sin. And what is in view here is the redemption of the body. Not the general theme of redemption that we might speak about, that Christ shed his blood in order to redeem us. What is particularly in view here is the redemption of the body. Because we work through all of those in sequence. We're made wise unto salvation. We have a justification when we have Christ's righteousness. There's the work of sanctification that takes place in our lives all through our Christian experience until the day we die. And what happens? There's coming the day of redemption of the body. When the Lord returns the second time, he's going to redeem the body from the grave. Even though the soul has gone on to heaven, maybe many, many years before that. And the body lies in the grave. God is going to redeem the body. Paul makes reference to it in Romans 8:23. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." That's the redemption that he's speaking about here. Christ has made unto us redemption. In other words, Christian, Christ completes the work he begins to. He makes us wise unto salvation. He gives us the righteousness that His own Son has provided by His life and death. He works sanctification in us, day by day, hour by hour, year by year of our life. And He will finally redeem the body. He will complete the work that He died to redeem us soul and body. He will redeem us soul and body. And the last part of redemption, if we want to put it like that, the last part of redemption that will take place is the redeeming of our body. And as we know, there's many, many saints of God. Their soul has already gone on to glory, but their body lies on the earth somewhere. The Lord's going to redeem that body. And those who are alive that belong to the Lord when He comes again the second time, He will redeem that body in an instant, as we're told about the glorious change that will take place. Those that are on the earth, as well as those who have died in Christ. The Lord completes that which He has begun. Hey, these are the green pastures that He brings us into. There's nourishment for our souls in every way. Every need is met here. We need to be made wise unto salvation. The Lord has provided the means. We need a righteousness. The Lord has provided a righteousness. Sin's power and dominion in our lives needs to be broken and overcome. The Lord provides for that. The body needs to be redeemed. Christ has provided for that. Our good shepherd has provided all that we need for the nourishment of our soul. These are the green pastures. I want you to think, thirdly here, if we go back to Psalm 23 here now, and this phrase again, He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures, that in being led into the green pastures, the sheep find complete fullness and complete rest. The psalmist tells us here that we are made to lie down in green pasture. And there's two thoughts that are evident there. First of all, there is the fullness and the satisfaction that the sheep find in the green pastures. The Christian finds satisfaction in Christ. They find a fullness in Jesus Christ. You know, if you think again about the sheep that are led out onto the hillside by the shepherd, when do they lie down? There's the new day has come. The shepherd has called his sheep by name and he's leading them out and he leads them up onto the hillside and they begin to graze. When do they lie down? They lie down when they're full. They lie down when the appetite is satisfied. Now that could be many hours, but they will graze away upon the hillside. But at some stage, the sheep will lie down. Lie down because it's satisfied. It's full. It is grazed. It is eaten of the green pastures. And it's full. And if you observe the sheep, they'll go and lie down. They'll go and lie down. So when we think here about this statement of the psalmist, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, there is testimony here to the fullness and the satisfaction that there is found in Jesus. All that is provided for us in Christ Jesus satisfies the soul. It satisfies us. That great hymn, it's in our hymn book there. Charles Wesley wrote the words, "Jesus, lover of my soul." But there's a verse in, it's verse 4 of that hymn. It says, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find." And that's the fullness that is in Christ. "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee." That's someone testifying to the fullness that they have found. And the Christian is full. The Christian need is satisfied. The deepest longing of their soul is met. There was another Christian also who wrote those words, "I have Christ, what want I more? I have Christ, what want?" And how true that is. If we have Christ, what want we? We have everything we need. We are satisfied. We just want more of Christ. Not something different. Not something new. Not something to replace Him. Not ever saying we've got tired of Christ and we want something totally different. No, the Christian just wants more of Jesus. Because they have found that He's satisfied. Do we know that satisfaction? Is that how we look upon the Lord Jesus today as we come to this? "Thou, O Christ, art all." Because that'll bring us to this communion table if we think like that. More than all in Thee. Oh, may we know that satisfaction. But there's also the thought here of rest that the sheep finds. Because there's thought of the lying down in the green pasture. And when you lie down, there's the thought of rest. And the Bible has much to say about the rest of the people of God. It's set in contrast to the unrest of the unconverted. The unconverted are described as a troubled sea. The troubled sea that cannot rest. The sea that has affected by the storm and by the wind cannot rest. It's always going back and forward. And even when the wind isn't blowing, the sea still is going back and forward because of the tide. But the Christian has got a rest. The individual who has come to know Jesus Christ has got a rest. They're like the sheep lying down in the green pasture. There's all of these things that rejoice our heart and nourish our soul and satisfy us to the full. And the Christian rests in those things. We rest in. What is it that contents the heart of the Christian more than thinking of pondering his work, his purpose? The sheep rest in his care, the sheep rest in his love, the sheep rest in his promises, the sheep rest in his purpose. The sheep will one day rest at home above. The Christian rests. And all the world can be in turmoil all around us. And even in our circumstances, there can be many things that disturb us and trouble us. But Christian, as we know, there's a rest. And there's a contentment of what it is to just to sit down and to rest and to ponder what it is we have in Christ and all that the Lord is doing for his love and his care and his provision for us, his purpose that will never change and alter one iota. One day he's going to come and take us home to be with him. There's rest. That hymn that we sung there at offering time, who sighs for a heart from iniquity free, O poor troubled soul, there's a promise for thee. There's rest, weary one, in the bosom of God. Step out on the promise. There's rest. Maybe, Christian, today you come to the house of God and you're troubled, disturbed by circumstances in your life or whatever. Where is our rest? Where is our content in Christ Jesus? And pondering his love and his care and his provision, his promises, his purpose. That's where our rest is. And if we contemplate him, then we will be like what the psalmist says. He will make us to lie down in grief. And all these things that he has provided, we rest in the midst of. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. There's a promise of rest. When the Israelites were on their way to the land of Canaan, it says that the Lord sought them out resting. For example, Numbers 10, verse 33, it says, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting. The Lord is interested in a resting place for his people. The Lord wants his people to rest. And as he sought out the rest there for the Israelites coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness on their journey, and so the Lord would have his people today rest. Just like the psalmist says, he maketh me to lie down. Rest this day in Christ. And all that he is and all that he has done, all that he has provided, that's where our rest is. May we be those are resting. May that be our state. And for the unconverted, you need to come to Christ. Is that hymn that we were singing there? Step out on the promise. We can never have this rest until we come. Let's bow together in prayer.